according as his divine power has given unto us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us unto glory and virtue. Wherefore, he has given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by this we might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I want to welcome everyone to church today. It's obviously an unusual way to do church in our local assembly, but we bless God for this great opportunity to speak to you right in the comfort of your homes or wherever you may be at this point in time. We recognize that this is quite a very disruptive time for families. Specifically, our heart goes out to people who are suffering all over the world from this pandemic, COVID-19. And when I talk about suffering, I'm not talking about the inconvenience of not having toilet papers. I'm not trying to minimize that, but there are people all around the world who are suffering one kind of loss or the other that is deeper and much more grievous. Our heart goes out to them all over the nations around the world. I want to also commend our government in Australia for the proactive way that they have so far dealt with matters. Our prayer is that the Lord's hands is going to be on the people that are in the hems of affairs over this nation. They've done fantastically well. We want to also commend health authorities, both at the state level and at the national level. You might have noticed that everyone is canceling appointments these days. Individuals are canceling appointments. Organizations are doing the same, offices all through our nation. Aren't we glad that we've got a God who does not cancel appointment? You know, because we know that he's here with us this morning. He's right there in your homes or wherever you're watching. And we're so glad that he's not limited by whatsoever is going on in our world. I would like to bring the word of God to you. And I'm going to be reading to start with Isaiah chapter 37. I'm going to be reading Isaiah chapter 37 from verse 33. Isaiah chapter 37, I'm going to be reading from verse 33. As we open this service, I just want us to pray first. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you because you are right here in our midst in the church auditorium at this point in time. We thank you because you are right with your people, the church of God. We thank you because you are right with the people of God everywhere that they are at this point in time. And therefore, Lord, as we hold this online service, we ask, O Lord, that your presence will be with us. Spirit of the living God, we ask that you come and do only what you can do. That, Lord, you will bring encouragement to discouraged hearts, you will bring hope in place of hopelessness. That, Lord, you will bring peace in place of turbulence of heart, and that, Lord, you are going to bring strength in place of weaknesses. Lord, so that at the end of this service, every one of us will have been touched by your presence and by your power. We thank you because you're going to do this and much more because we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Isaiah chapter number 37. Isaiah chapter number 37. And I'm going to be reading from verse number 33. Isaiah chapter 37, and I'm going to be reading from verse number 33 through to verse 35. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Verse 35, I read that again. For I will defend this city to save it for my name, for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. At this point in time, Church of God, the nation of Judah thought the end had come. They were facing, in their own estimation, an unprecedented invasion. They thought the end had come, but the end was in no way near. This morning, I want to bring a word that I believe is going to be of tremendous blessing to you. I've titled it, "It's Not the End of the World." It's not the end of the world. Let's say a word of prayer before we dive into God's word. Father, as we go into your word this morning, breathe upon it. Let it come alive unto us. Lord, I pray that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people so that they will receive the word as it's been delivered. Lord, I ask that you think through my mind and speak through my mouth, that you anoint me afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit and make my tongue to become like the pen of a ready writer. Let it drop, let the word of God drop as the rain this morning through my mouth, and let it distill as the dew of the morning, so that, Lord, both the speaker and the hearer will have been tremendously blessed at the end of this teaching. Thank you because you're going to do this and much more, because we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. And the church says, amen. You say amen wherever you are, church. It's not the end of the world. It's not the end of the world. I mean that both literally and in terms of what is implied when we make such a statement. It's not the end of the world. Oftentimes when we use that phrase, when we say that those words, it's not the end of the world, we mean that not the worst thing that could happen, that this is not the worst thing that could happen. Although we are acknowledging that something bad has happened, in the same breath, we are saying that what has happened, even though it's bad, is not going to cause life to cease from going on. For instance, people use such expressions when there is a loss of some kind. For instance, people say, losing your job is hard, I understand, but it's not the end of the world, meaning that having lost your job does not mean that life automatically ceases. As a matter of fact, some people even go to the next statement, to the extent of saying life goes on. It's not the end of the world, life goes on. And I mean that in that implied fashion. But I also mean it literally. Literally in the sense that the world is not coming to an end because of our current experience. The COVID-19 pandemic is not bringing the world to an end. Some people have unfortunately been spreading such rumors both on every platform or every social media platform, saying that this is going to be what's going to end the world. But that's not true. That's not to say that it's not causing a lot of devastation, but it's surely not the end of the world. Why? Because it doesn't actually fit into the prophetic picture of how God intends to end this world. And so such rumors are not founded upon the truth of God's word. And don't forget what the Bible says, Isaiah chapter number 8, verse 20. It says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's simply because there is no light in them. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's simply because there is no light in them. In other words, we kind of gauge the truth of what is said based on what the Bible says. And I can say it on the authority of God's word that COVID-19 is not the way God intends to end the world. Now, having said that, it's not because we are scared or afraid as believers for this end to come to an end. You know, Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, I said, and I love the words that was used. He said, we are confident, and we will even prefer. And he was talking about being away from the body, that being away from the body is being with the Lord. So I haven't said the fact that COVID-19 is not the way the world is going to end. It's not suggesting that we as believers, we are afraid of actually exiting, if you like, this terrestrial platform, because we know that there is something greater beyond. But we need to say emphatically that the current experience is not going to bring the end, it's not going to bring the world to an end. And I say that because if you are a good student of history, as I believe many of the people looking at us or watching us from home will be, there have been several previous pandemics that have actually come into this world. And at those points in time, the end of the world did not come. It was not the end. The earliest recorded one was the one that took place in Athens in 430 BC. That's the earliest recorded pandemic. And it actually swept many nations, sweeping through Libya, Ethiopia, sweeping through Egypt, and then sweeping through Athens. As a matter of fact, at that point in time, 2/3 of the communities that were affected were actually killed by this pandemic. But it was yet not the end of the world. In 1665, we read about the bubonic plague, the Great Plague of London, as it's often called. This plague actually killed more up to 20% of the London population. It was quite very devastating. But it was not the end of the world. In 1817, we had the first pandemic of cholera. And we subsequently had about 6 or 7 pandemic of cholera over the time. But the first one actually happened in 1817, killing several millions of people around the world. Yet, it was not the end of the world. You probably have read or have heard about the Spanish flu, the influenza pandemic that took place also around 1918, 1919. It spread around the world. And as a matter of fact, the CDC, which was the Center for Disease and Control and Prevention, estimates that there were over 500 million that were infected at that point in time. That was about 1/3 of the world's population at that point. 50 million people were said to have died worldwide. Yet, it was not the end of the world. I'm not in any way minimizing the devastation that human race has actually experienced over the years. But I'm saying that COVID-19, being the end of the world, does not fit into the prophetic picture. It is not what the Bible records as going to be the apocalypse that is going to fold up this age. In 1957, we had another Asian flu. It was a flu pandemic, began in East Asia in 1957, an estimated number of 1.1 million people got killed by this flu. Yet, it was not the end of the world. Of course, some of us who are old enough will know about the HIV/AIDS pandemic that started around the 1980s. Documentation revealed that over 25 million deaths were reported by this, and some of the scourge of this pandemic we're still experiencing in one form or the other in some nations around the world, especially in the third world country. But even though this pandemic actually took the world by the jugular at that point in time, it was not the end of the world. In 2009, we had the swine flu. And the swine flu, according to the Center for Disease and CDC, the Center for Disease Control and Prevention, very well over 500,000 people were killed by this around the world. Specifically, 575,400 people were killed by this pandemic. Yet, it's not been the end of the world. Prior to that time, you remember the SARS, severe acute respiratory syndrome that took place in 2003. All of these have happened, and many more that I don't have time to go through. All buttressing the fact that this is actually not the way God intends to end the world. So what does this tell us? That the human race is going to be perpetually under the scourge of some disease or infirmity from age to age, meaning that it tells us that the human race on its own by itself is quite unstable and uncertain. Several people have lost jobs in the last couple of weeks and months. Some people have actually lost homes as a result of the loss of income because of the instability that the world is experiencing. There are three things I want to bring you to our attention that all kinds of pandemic or epidemic have seem to have in common. And these three things, they all have it in common from the one that happened in 430 BC up to the one that we're currently experiencing. Number one, each of this pandemic, when they come, they have claims. The first claim is that they claim that they are really, really big, that they are really, really big in terms of their reach and in terms of their devastation. In fact, they often claim that they are bigger than what they really are. And COVID-19 is not an exception because it claims that it's actually really big. And that fits into the typical picture of what the devil does. When the devil comes, he gives the impression that he's really, really, really big. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, talks about the devil walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's walking around like a roaring lion. And I like the word like because it's actually not one. And we as believers know that he's actually not a lion, not to talk about a roaring one. It's a toothless dog. But it claims to be big. And so all the pandemics over the history of human race always claim that they are big and perhaps even bigger than what they are actually. And COVID-19 or coronavirus is not an exception. It's claiming it's big. It's claiming it's really bigger than what it really is in terms of its reach and its devastation. The second claim that all pandemics in the world have in common is that each one claims to be bigger than the other before it. In other words, they claim to be bigger than the one that have gone before them. And the coronavirus is also claiming to be bigger than the other ones that have gone before it. And you don't need to look too far to be able to hear the claim of coronavirus because it speaks through every form of means, especially through the media. And I'm not trying to throw the media under the bus here. I'm just saying that you probably will have heard expressions like, you know, unlike Ebola virus, the coronavirus is so, and then people will fill in the gap with some news about the devastation. Every form of a pandemic that comes always claims to be more virulent and to be more powerful in the negative sense than the one before them. And the COVID-19, like I said, is not an exception. It's claiming this bigger and larger than life, bigger and larger than all the other pandemic that have come before it. But the third claim is where I think all pandemics seem to be going beyond their line. Like I said, the first claim is that each pandemic claims to be really big and bigger than what they really are. Number two, they claim to be bigger than the ones before them. Number three, each pandemic comes and they always claim to be beyond what God can handle. And this is where I believe they cross the line. And I want to just bring to your attention the story in the Bible, Isaiah chapter number 36. And we come across the story of Judah in this particular time. Let me just give you the background to this story. There was a nation called Assyria. Assyria was a superpower at this point in time. And Assyria was going to invade Judah. And apparently, Judah was not as powerful in terms of military strength as compared to Assyria. So, apparently, and for obvious reason, they were in panic from the least of them to the greatest, including the king called Ezekiah. Ezekiah the king did not know exactly what to do. So he did what every believer will do, which was to turn to God. Turn to God and speak to the prophet of God to find out the mind of God. And as this was going on, obviously the king of Assyria decided to send his chief of staff or his field commander in Isaiah chapter number 36. We don't have the time to go through the story. Fascinating story, by the way, which I will really encourage you to go through. So when Assyria got to know that Judah, the king, and the people decided to turn to God Almighty, the God of Israel, the chief of staff to the king of Assyria, decided to mock them. And he made this statement, which is actually in line with the third claim that I've just mentioned, that every pandemic always claims to be bigger than God or to go beyond what God can handle. Look at what it says in Isaiah chapter number 36, and I'm going to read from verse number 18 through to verse 21. Isaiah chapter 36, I'm going to read from verse number 18 up to 21. So this was the field commander of Assyria, the king of Assyria, speaking. Beware, verse 18, beware lest Ezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us, as any one of the gods of the nations delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria. So he's saying, don't get deceived that your king is telling you that the God Almighty is going to deliver us, because if you go through history, you will discover that there has not been any gods, small g now, that have been able to deliver their people from the king of Assyria. It goes ahead to say in verse 19, where are the gods of the Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Indeed, they delivered Samaria from my hand. In other words, it starts giving examples of nations that are falling under the oppressive hand of the king of Assyria. Like I said, at this point in time, Assyria was a very powerful nation. Verse 20 says, who among all the gods of this land have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand. In other words, all these other gods have been unable to deliver their people. And so God of Israel was just going to follow in the same line. And that's exactly what all pandemics claim. They claim to be bigger than what God is able to handle. Look at the same thing. It's the same expression said in the same book, chapter 37. This was the same person speaking, chapter 37, from verse number 10. I'll read now. From verse number 10, Isaiah chapter 37. From verse 10, it says, thus you shall speak to Ezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my father have destroyed, Gozan and Haran and Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Telasa? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Harpad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Heva? This king seemed to have an impressive record, because all this were verifiable. And the king of Judah and the people of Judah could actually attest to this devastation that this man has had caused to all the other nations. And he's putting God in the same box, if you like, to say that God of Judah is not going to be able to deliver the land of Judah, Ezekiah and his people. Look at verse number 14. And Ezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messenger and read it, and Ezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. This is exactly what is happening. COVID-19 seems to be living not just larger than it is, not just larger or claiming to be larger than all the other pandemic before it, but it's claiming in some subtle way to say that I am more than what God can handle. And that's where I believe that it has crossed the line. I stand here by the grace of God and under the unction of the Holy Spirit that COVID-19 is going to fall the same way the previous pandemic before it have fallen. We've already started to see signs of it being contained already. Good news from China that they are not having as much devastation as they had 3, 4, 5 weeks ago, meaning that the world is going to obviously triumph at the end of the day. But can I say this specifically to the people of God, especially to the people that belong to this house, that it is not the end of the world, and specifically to you, that it is not the end of your world. It is not the end of your life. Look at what the Bible says in the same Isaiah. Just look at the way God handled this situation, because I can tell you that God is not in a panic mode in heaven thinking about how to handle this situation. He's not beginning to call some serious conferences or some very urgent meetings like we have seen being called by various organizations in the last couple of weeks, saying that what are we going to do now? And I'm not trying to demean the people that have called those meetings. I'm just saying that God is not in the panic mode at all. He's as cool as ever and as composed as he has always been, because he's right on top of the situation. Look at the way God dealt with this serious invasion or this serious problem that was going to invade Judah in chapter 37, Isaiah chapter 37. And I would like to read from verse 33. Isaiah chapter 37, I would like to read from verse 33. That was where we actually started from. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. This was what God told them. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. Can you see that? It was God. God said, look, don't let this guy threaten you. Don't let this crazy, COVID-19 threaten you, because it's not going to come near you. It's not going to come near your city. It's not going to come to your home. It's not going to come to your life. Verse 34 says, by the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. Verse 35, this is very key. This is this service today. This is exactly what I would like you to hear. And not just hear in your ears, but hear it in your heart. The Bible says, once has God spoken, twice have we heard that power belongs to God. I want you to hear what the Bible says, or what God says specifically in verse 35. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. I love that. I am going to defend this city. And that is going straight to you, people of God, watching us from wherever you are. God is saying, I'm going to defend you. I'm going to defend your home. I'm going to defend your family. I'm going to defend you. I'm going to ensure that you are kept. And over the last 1 week, or 1 or 2 weeks, you can see, you recall that our emphasis have been on the book of Psalm, chapter number 91, and we've been claiming the promises of God. I'm going to defend you. And one of the verses says, 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 will fall at your right, and it's not going to come near you. Psalm 91, I will defend you. I will defend you. And that's what I want you to hear. Now, but the core of the matter is, why will God defend you? It says it in that same verse, verse 35. I'm going to defend you, for I will defend this city to save it. Why? For my own sake. He's going to defend you. He's going to protect you. He's going to shield you. He's going to bring you into under his wings, as it were, because of him, not because of you, not because of what you have accomplished and achieved, but it's just because of him, because that's his nature. The Bible says that some put their trust in chariots, some put their trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. What's that name? The name is not just talking about God, because the word God is not a name, it's a character, it's a description of a character. But the word name in that verse, in that passage, is talking about the character of God. I'm going to remember his name, I'm going to remember his character. He is a protector. That's what he does. That's his nature. And that's what I want you to put your confidence in today. That in spite of the threat that we hear each time you put on the TV or the radio about the fact that this invasion from this pandemic is going to ravage our community, is going to destroy the world, the Lord is saying, I'm going to defend you. I'm going to defend you. And that's not because of you. It's going to be because of me, because that's my nature. I defend people. I defend nations. I defend communities. That's what I do. I will defend you. And I want you to receive that word as a word of prophecy for you today. But it goes further. It says, I'm going to defend you for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. I'm going to defend you for my servant David's sake. In this context, you know, the children of Judah, they are going to experience a defense that is based on the covenant that God had with David. God is going to defend this nation of Judah because of the covenant that he had with David, which obviously extends to the covenant that he had with Abraham. How does that apply to us as 21st century believers? God is going to defend you because of his son, Jesus' sake. Because that's what Jesus came to do. His death was paved away. His death paved a way for a covenant of life and of peace to you and to me. I'm going to defend you. Why? Because of what Jesus did. I'm going to defend you because of what Jesus did. And so if you are a believer and you are watching us this morning, your confidence in the defense that you are going to experience is not because of who you are. It's because of who Jesus is. And that's why I'm asking you to come and take a shelter this morning under this the Lord your God, Jesus Christ. Because that's why he came. The Bible says he was bruised for our transgression, was beaten for our iniquities. Upon him was his chastisement that made us whole. And by his stripes we were healed. The flow of the blood of the Lord Jesus in Calvary is a sign to you that God is going to defend you because of him, because of what Jesus did. And also I'm going to be extending this covering to as many people as are watching us who don't know the Lord Jesus, because God only defends the people that belong to him. He defends people that belongs to him, or is obliged, is under the obligation to prevent or to defend the people that belong to him. And that's why I want to give an invitation to the people that don't, at this point in time, belong to him because you don't know him. Somebody says, so what exactly are you talking about? I'm talking about you coming to God through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's only based on what he did that we have confidence that we're going to be defended in spite of what is going on around us. Sometimes yesterday we were having, our usual Saturday morning devotion. And we were having a conversation with our children. We asked them, so it seems you girls are so much at peace. What is the source, or what is the reason for you being so much at peace? You know, and obviously, as young people would do, they started giving several reasons, and we all concluded at the end of that devotion time that the reason we as a family we are at peace is because of the promise that we have from God that is going to defend us. Like I said at the beginning of this service, we thank the Lord for what the government of this nation what they're doing. We thank the Lord for what the health authorities are doing. But our confidence for the defense that we have against this pandemic is not upon the government. It's not upon the health authorities. It's upon the Lord, because he has promised he's going to defend us. He's going to defend us. And we can take him by his word. We can always bank upon his word that he's going to do exactly what he has said. So I'm asking you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, you don't have that covering that we're talking about. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, you don't belong to this mighty, powerful, faithful God that we're talking about. And I just, at the end of this teaching, I'm going to be giving you an invitation to invite him into your heart and to invite him into your life. Perhaps God has actually been speaking to you in times past, and this is actually a wake-up call for you to know that there are certain things that the world struggle with. There are certain things that sometimes claim to be beyond what we can cope with in terms of even medical science. As I'm speaking to you right now, all over the world, people are in the laboratories trying to find out an answer to this solution. And in the last couple of days, we heard that it may actually take up to 12, some people say 18 months, before a fully vaccine could be actually fully developed, because it's going to go through all kinds of trials. In the midst of that, there is no way we will be able to put our confidence and our trust in any man. And that's why I'm challenging you, people of God, to come to this loving God through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has promised to defend you. He has promised to defend your cities. He has promised to defend your family. I'm saying, as I round up this morning, that it's not the end of the world. I'm saying that it's not the end of your world. I'm saying emphatically that it is not the end of your life. And that's not because of what you have done. That's because of what Jesus has done. Let us pray.